sermon podcast of Dan Roschke, pastor of Bethlehem Lutheran Church in Fairfax, Virginia. For more information about Bethlehem, visit our website at blclife.org. But now, here's Pastor Dan and his sermon for today.
Friends, grace to you and peace from the one who heals us and sends us forth in peace. Amen. Jesus does heal us, you know. I love these stories of Jesus' healing power at the beginning of Mark's gospel. I've actually counted. I've gone through Mark's gospel up to this point, and these stories today are the 9th and 10th specific healing power events of Jesus that we've seen in just the first 5 of 16 chapters in the Gospel of Mark. Plus, by the way, in both chapters 1 and 3, in my counting, it also has some general healing power events where it just says Jesus was going about curing many. But there are 9 and 10 here today. In seminary, in a paper once, I still had some of this science in me from my undergrad in biology, and I decided to actually graph Jesus' power potential as one moves through the book of Mark. And according to my calculations, here in chapter 5, Jesus is at his peak with 10 plus curing sick, calming storms, raising dead, casting out demons, healing power events in just the first 5 short chapters. Although today it's said in the text that power goes out of him. I wonder if you caught that. This woman touches Jesus' garment today and it says, verse 30, power went out of him. I think that is so significant. It speaks, gives us a little glimpse, a foretaste of the kenosis of Jesus. Kenosis is a fancy Greek word that is emptying of self. It simply is talking about the emptying of self, the total emptying of himself when he is lifted up on the cross. It's a theological term that we use to talk about Jesus pouring himself out for the sake of the world. My graph, as I was trying to show, indicated that in Mark's gospel, Jesus was completely empty by the end of the book, handing all power over. Isn't that interesting? He's at his peak here in chapter 5, and as the book goes on, his power potential decreases until he is completely empty of power on the cross. He has given everything up and over. These early healing events, these miracles, are foretastes, glimpses of Jesus giving everything up and over to God, yes, but also to us. That's the power in Mark's gospel, is that it is handed over to us, to those he loved, to the outcast and the unclean, to the woman and the girl in this story, to you and to me, kenosis. Jesus does heal us, you know. But let's start with this story and then get on to you and me. This is a fascinating healing sandwich, I would call it, that we've got here. This is a healing sandwich. Our story starts with one episode, the request to help Jairus' daughter, but then gets interrupted by a second demand for healing. And then he makes his way back to the first. Lots to reflect on here. First of all, in terms of interruptions, Jesus multitasking. Now, that might seem normal for us. We start on one task, and then we get interrupted. We deal with that, and then we go back to what we were originally going. But for the first century Christians, the first hearers of Mark's gospel, this communicated loud and clear a very chaotic environment, one of confusion and fear and insecurity. So much swirling around. That's unnerving. That's frightening, terrifying. Remember the storm last week? Another image of that. And Jesus, in the midst of all that, all the swirling around, stops as he senses this woman's desperation. He's headed to one place, and then he stops and he turns. And rather than chastising and shaming her for doing much more than interrupting him, by the way. It would have been his legal right to chastise and shame this woman for stopping and touching him. See, the world, of course, well, maybe not, of course. Did you know that the world then was divided very clearly? Some ways this is true for us today, but not as much. The world was divided into clean and unclean, pure and defiled. You were one or the other. And it's probably no surprise to know women were born with an unclean status, a defiled status, and they had to earn their cleanliness, their purity status. Men were born with a clean status, and they could lose their clean status. Injustice, right? Jesus could have shamed her, chastised her, barked at her. Instead, he calls her a daughter. He praises her faithfulness, and he invites her to go in peace. You have to understand the context. This was radical. But it took Jesus stopping. See, he was on track for one thing. He stopped. He turned. Who touched my robe? He asks. Not to shame, but to single her out. And therefore, get this, he heals more than just the bleeding woman in pain in his stopping and turning to speak to her. He could have just let her be healed and moved on and not had any contact with her. It says she just healed his robe and or touched his robe and she was healed. Instead, he heals not just a bleeding woman, but a bleeding culture. A culture that is in pain, that is sick in an oppressive system. If they would only see and receive Christ's lessons here. Powerful healing images for us too. For one, following the example of Jesus, we too, in the midst of the frenzy and fury, can stop, breathe, turn, recognize the pain in our world and right under our noses, offer the gifts of relationship, family status, even daughter. He calls a hurting stranger daughter. We can do that too. Call a hurting stranger daughter, son, brother, sister, and then offer a benediction of peace. Go your way. Be at peace. What if you called the young man who spent last night on the street, your brother, 65-year-old immigrant, detained and apart from her family, caught in a bleeding situation this past year? There's no mercy, no peace for her. What if you called her your sister? Consider her your sister. Might our own healing come as we offer healing and a sign of Christ's peace to others? Jesus does heal us, you know. Let's get back to the story. After this woman who's been hemorrhaging for 12 long years is suddenly healed and blessed by Jesus, he's approached by the members of Jairus' household, sadly saying, cancel the order. The 12-year-old is dead. It's too late. Never mind. Can you relate to that? Have you ever been there, given up, been too overwhelmed with bad news, had your hope shattered? Never mind. I thought help was on the way, but now it's too late. Can you relate to that? Ever been like the members of Jairus' household? Don't trouble the teacher. It's too late. Oh, but this is where God really gets in there and works, sisters and brothers, siblings in Christ. Our God gets deep into our despair, our hopelessness, our pain of loss, our shadows, even death itself, and stirs. This is where God really gets in there and works, right at those moments where we sound a lot like the members of Jairus' household. Never mind. Just cancel the order. It's too late. A few years back, I know I've told you that I took a trip to Rome. And one morning on that trip, our group of 12 visited the catacombs of Calixta. It was my first experience ever in a catacomb. And when we went down there, we got there early in the morning, you know, to beat the crowds, and it was rainy and dark and cold that morning when we arrived. And as we were waiting to go down, I remember I got like a little cup of coffee. Of course, it wasn't a cup. It was like a tiny little espresso, and it just wasn't enough to keep me warm. And I think my jacket that day, it wasn't appropriate in that it wasn't quite waterproof. And it was raining. I didn't have my umbrella. I thought it would keep me dry, but it kind of didn't. It was pretty miserable. And then we take our tour. And catacombs, as you probably know, are literally places of death. It's where the early Christians would meet, but the reason was it was kind of the worst place ever to meet because it's where the bodies were, literally down underground. So we get our tour, miles of passageways underground, and we went to some of the oldest because the oldest are kind of the top levels, and then as they get younger, you know, you keep burying down and down. So we were in some of the oldest passageways in Rome. And then our guide, who was also a pastor, had arranged for us to have communion down there in one of the rooms. And it was so powerful. I don't think there was a dry eye in the room as we broke bread, shared the wine, body of Christ given for you, the blood of Christ shed for you. I'll never forget that experience of Holy Communion. And when we came back out, I'll never forget that the sun had come out. It was warm, and it was January in Rome. I took a picture as I came up the steps of the sun beaming into our exit tunnel. Quite an image, right? God gets down into our death, our despair, our shadows, those places, I mean, in our hearts, in our minds, we don't want anyone else to see. God gets down in there, into places of death. And when we emerge, Christ stirs there. And when we emerge, there is light and warmth. There is healing. Little girl, get up. Little boy, get up. Those are Christ's words for you today, too. Jesus does heal us, you know. It might not always be the healing that we're praying for. God's power might not always be, often it isn't, manifested in the way we want it to be. We all know that all too well. We pray for a cure, a miracle, a speedy recovery, a clean diagnosis, an end to injustice and suffering. We don't always get what we ask God for like they seem to in these stories. But Jesus does heal us, you know. God stoops down into our muck, into our shadows and despair, into our shattered hope and lost joy, our places of death, our catacombs, and God works on us there. The Holy Spirit stirs in us there. Christ doesn't leave us there, but only gets closer to us there. Like having communion, the Lord's holiest meal, the bread, the wine, the body, the blood, community, hope, strength for the journey and joy in a place of so much death and burial. Jesus does heal you this day, siblings in Christ. Jesus comes alongside you. Jesus lets you touch the edge of his cloak too, praises you then for your faith, lifts you up even in your death, and sends you on your way now in peace. That doesn't just happen after we take our last breath on this earth. That happens today. Know that God is with you. Know that Christ has emptied himself for you, offered even you power and healing. And now gives you peace amid all the chaos. Now that you have been lifted, even as you continue the cough or the itch or the ache or lay in bed, even as you continue to groan in sadness and pain at the state of things, even as the injustices of this life press in, Christ has emptied himself for you. Jesus does heal us this day because we don't have to be afraid anymore. We don't have to be afraid anymore. We have one another in the bond that we share in holy baptism. And we have a God who never leaves us, who is in touch with us, who only moves closer when we are in pain. Wherever you are, whatever you're going through, Jesus does heal us this day. He stops. He turns to you. He gives away his power with a benediction of peace and gives you new life, raises you up. We don't have to live afraid anymore, for today we live in Christ, who is our peace. Thanks be to God. Amen.
At Bethlehem Lutheran Church, thank you for listening. Check us out again soon. And to learn more about our national church body, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, visit elca.org. Goodbye for now, and remember, God's outpouring of grace and peace never runs dry. Here's to a new day. Evangelical? That was terrible. To learn more about our national church body...
Start over.
Okay.
Is that hard?
No, not really.
Pretty easy?
Yeah.
You're good at it.